And today's reading is Luke chapter 9, Luke 9 verses 10 through 17, Luke 9, 10 through 17 today. And when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now, the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so and had them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that this is the day that you made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, you have something special for us today. You have something special for us every day. Help us to look for that. Help us to see you in everything. Help us to recognize that, Lord God, you have these amazing things waiting for us. Lord, what a blessing. And we just come before you today to praise you, to worship you. And in Jesus' name, we do all of this. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, okay. Visual aid. This is pretty cool. I was reading a CNN article about a new discovery that was made over in the Galilean region. And this is just a few months ago. And what do you think that's of? It looks like a couple fish and a basket full of something. Who knows? Could be anything. Perhaps bread. Right? So this was actually discovered in, this is an ancient mosaic. Okay? It's an ancient mosaic. And it was discovered in a old burned down church that was found right in the same area that this very miracle that we're going to talk about today occurred near. So what this was is there was a church, and about 1,500 years ago it caught fire and it burned down. And what happened was when it burnt, all the ash went on the floor. So it had over 1 foot of ash sitting on the floor and totally covered up the mosaic. This is the entire, this is just a small picture of this huge mosaic that covered the whole floor of the church. And so it burned, and the ash actually preserved the mosaic. So just a few months ago, some archaeologists go out, and they think they see, you know, remnants of what could be a church. And they start cleaning it up, and lo and behold, they find this, which is a mosaic of Jesus' miracle of feeding the 5,000. So really kind of a cool thing. And it just caught my eye, and I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing, because it's beautiful. And as you can see, it's a mosaic. And if you know what a mosaic is, it's all these small tiles, right? Small pieces of glass or small pieces of ceramic, or they could be stone, whatever material you're using. You're taking all these small pieces and you put them each in their own place to create an image. I mean, those are all little squares of different colors, right? And they're just arranged in a certain way to make a larger image. Each tile has a different color, a different shape. So if you were to find, you know, just one of these tiles by themselves kicking around in the desert, you probably wouldn't think too much of it. You certainly wouldn't think that that is part of this larger picture that that captures a piece of history and something that's really important. But that tile, amongst all these other tiles, placed in a certain way by the artist, makes something greater, something beautiful, something amazing, right? And so our story today is much like a mosaic. Yeah, you're good. We're debating, should we leave it up and distract you all service or take it down? I don't know. So just like, that's, yeah, I was thinking the exact same thing. The exact same thing. Is it out of scripture? Is that why? No, but it absolutely applies, right? It's a great imagery. Yeah, absolutely. So the story today, I see it as a mosaic, right? We have all these individuals that we're going to see in the story today. We have the apostles. We have various disciples that are there. We have 5,000 men, which is just the men who are counted there. So we have thousands of people, all individuals, their own unique backgrounds, their own unique abilities. And maybe, you know, as you look at each person, maybe they see themselves or someone else sees them as seemingly insignificant with what they can bring. But Jesus is revealed. That better be Jesus. Jesus is revealing that there is a bigger picture here, right? That he has a masterpiece plan and that each person has a place in that masterpiece. And in the story, we find that Jesus isn't only just, he's making a masterpiece for people to observe, for them to look at and enjoy, but yet he's taking his miracle that he performs here, not just as some spectacle to be seen, but actually as something that he invites us into to become part of. That the apostles, his disciples, are part of this miracle. It's a very important thing that he's trying to convey here. As he places them into the mosaic so that they find their place and they recognize the intent of it. That they are to enter into this and then help others to do the same thing. They're not spectators. They're not simply observing. They're in it. They're in it. They're living it, right? So let's get started. Verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. So the 12 apostles, they just returned from that solo missionary trip that we talked about last week, where Jesus sent them to preach the gospel, to give the good news to the region. And this is a different type of gospel. This isn't like what we do here. Jesus hasn't died at this point and resurrected. So what they're doing is they're preaching a very similar gospel to that of John the Baptist, which is the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here, and you guys need to repent and turn and follow Jesus, that he is the Messiah. He's here, guys. So this is what they get to go out and tell people, this amazing thing. Not that Jesus is here and died for your sins and paid for everything, but that get excited. He's actually right here, right now. This is happening. This is amazing. And you need to turn from what you're doing and go follow him. So that's what these guys get to do. And Jesus sent them out, as we talked about, stripped right down, right? No protection, no food, no money, no extra clothes. And they just go out. But he gave them those two extraordinary things. He gave them the power and the authority to do that. The power and authority over sickness and spiritual evil. And he made them totally dependent on God for all that they required, all that they needed to survive. But he equipped them to glorify God in everything that they did. It's a great lesson for these guys as they go out just trusting God's going to lead them. But then yet God is giving them these amazing abilities to constantly keep them going. So they get to, Jesus gives them the very abilities that he himself possesses so that they could actually get a, and it's just a glimpse of what it is that he holds in his hand, the power, so that they could go out and they could just trust him and that find that he is all they need. So what we see here is the apostles are now returning and they're excited to see Jesus. They're excited to tell him about these adventures. And if you could just imagine them running up to Jesus, right? They're running up and there he is. We got to tell him all this stuff. And think about Jesus, seeing these guys come in. They got the joy on their face. He knows what they've experienced. It's like just this great thing. So it's a reunion of sorts. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, all right. Just calm down, quiet down. Let's find someplace quiet where we can just go relax. We could get a fire set up. It'll be private. You know, just be you guys and me, and we'll cook some fish, and we'll bring a little bread, and we're just going to hang out. And you could just tell me about everything. Tell me everything. So they head off to this private place, a desolate place, the Bible says, by Bethsaida, which is actually the hometown of three of these guys, Peter, Andrew, and Philip. So perhaps Peter's like, I got just a spot. I know exactly where we can go. It's so nice. It's calm. Nobody's there. It's just chill. We can hang out under the stars. It's going to be great, right? So they're excited, and they head off. They head off to this place. And when they get there, who finds them? The paparazzi. Like the paparazzi's waiting for them, right? The crowds. Verse 11. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. So I love this because this really reveals the heart of Jesus. They want to get away, right? They just want to get away. They want some peace. They want some quiet. And think about what's going on. Think about everything that's happening right now. These apostles have been with Jesus at this point for like a year and a half, okay? For us, it seems quick, right? But for these guys, they're with him a year and a half, daily, day in, day out. They're waking up with Jesus. Jesus is their teacher. He is their rabbi, as he's just showing them everything and just revealing these amazing things to them and getting them to grow. And they're his students, and they're just with him every single day, absorbing what he has. You know, can you imagine that? And then they go off, right? So there's this separation. They've been hanging out for a year and a half straight, and now they got this first little separation. And so you got to imagine that this was like a big thing to be coming back, to see Jesus waiting for them as they come back. This is a reunion. This is happy. This is a great time. They're all excited to see each other. But at the same time, what's Jesus also dealing with that we talked about last week? He's lost his cousin, John, right? John, who he's known from childhood. John, who went ahead of Jesus, like blazing a trail for him to prepare the way for Jesus. John, who baptized Jesus, his cousin. And John has been carelessly murdered at the hands of a tyrant, Herod Antipas. And so Jesus is dealing with that too. I mean, this is real stuff. So you can see how even for him, just going off, having some time with his guys, some guys he can trust in, some guys that he's tight with, some guys that he can let his guard down around, right? Talk to him freely. He needs that. He wants that too. I mean, it sounds good, but the crowds find him. Jesus and the apostles, they get to this private place, and thousands of people are there. Thousands of people are there. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone somewhere like, we're going to go to the pier, or we're going to go to the beach, and you just have this great idea, and you don't even think that, it's Memorial Day, or something silly like that, and you show up, and you're like, we always have this place to ourselves. No one's ever here. And you get there, and it's just packed, and you're like, man. So that's what our reaction would be, right? If this was us, and we're there with Jesus, and we're going off, and we're going to just get this fire, you know, Andrew, you get the wood when we get there, and I got the fish. Two fish, that's plenty enough for us. And he's got the bread, and we're just going to hang out, and we're going to tell him about this stuff. We're going to tell him what happened. We're going to tell him about these people that are going to come follow him, and they're so excited. And they get there, and there's thousands of people, just like loud, just making noise, waiting for him, you know? And so what we would be like is, oh, come on, really? How did they find us here? Peter, you said that this was the perfect place. Look at all these people. Can't they just leave us alone just for a minute? Can't we just get some peace and quiet with Jesus? But Jesus' reaction is just the opposite, isn't it? Because no matter where he is, no matter where he is emotionally, no matter where he is tired out as he is, right? Or maybe even the plans that were set before them ahead of time, when Jesus encounters people who are sick, who are in need of healing, people who are looking for him, he does what? He welcomes them. He just welcomes them. The word welcome there, it means to accept, but it also means to freely give himself to them. He's like, he's there just offering himself to that crowd. He loves them. And he wants to just tell them about the kingdom. He wants to share the good news to them. And he freely gives himself to them. It's so cool. It's so amazing. Verse 12. And now the day was ending. And the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. So Jesus is involved in ministering to these people. And this isn't just like he's making one pass through the crowd. This is an all-day event. This is going on till it's way past dinner time, right? And remember, in the apostles' minds, they had a good plan in place. They're going to get away, and we're going to have Jesus to ourselves, right? We're going to just spend our time with him one-on-one. This is going to be great. But instead, Jesus is spending this entire day with the whole crowd, all day long. And the apostles got to be asking themselves, how long is this going to go on? Like, really? All day? We're not even doing the things that we said. We didn't plan for this. It's getting late, man. It's time for these people to hit the road. They're not supposed to be here. So they say, Jesus, you know, it is getting late. It's getting late, you know. Let's just think about this logically, right? These people should probably go get something to eat. They're hungry, you know. So you've been here all day. Let's just send them on their way, and then we can get back to what we came here for. It seems like a good idea. I mean, it fits their agenda too, right? The crowd can leave. They can get some food. They'll be fine. They'll find a place to sleep. They'll be good. They can go back to town, and then we get Jesus, right? This is perfect. So they're like, Jesus, we're in the middle of nowhere, man. It's getting late. If they're going to go, they got to go now. Now's the time. Send them off. So can you think of another story in the Bible where there's a large group of people and they go out into a wilderness, and they're following the leader, and they find themselves without food. Does that sound familiar? Oh yeah, the Exodus story, right? The Exodus story, the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, following God's appointed leader, Moses, into the wilderness, where they're learning to trust God and to look to him to provide for them. Interesting. Very interesting. So this kind of thing has happened before, huh? But for some reason, the apostles don't really see that side of it, you know, because they're set on their own plans. They're seeing what they want to see, right? They have this idea, not about God doing some crazy miracle and providing food for all these thousands of people, but they have their plan of just sending the people away. Send them back to civilization. They'll get something to eat. It works, right? If that was the Exodus story, though, that idea that they're saying to send them back is the equivalent of sending everyone back to Egypt. Like, go back into bondage. Go back into slavery. Go back, right? You get that. That's not an accident that these stories are similar like that. There's a lot of parallels in this story. That's just scratching the surface. Jesus wants these guys, he wants his disciples to understand that he has a better plan, that they don't need to go back, that he can provide. Verse 13, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. So perfect excuse. Perfect excuse. I mean, it's logical. It's true, right? You want us to feed them. We only have this very little bit. We don't have what it takes to do what you're asking us to do. We could go into town. We could travel all the way into town and buy food. But hey, remember, we don't have any money, right? So that option's out. It's like, Jesus, we have the solution. We got the solution. They just need to go. In the apostles' mind, they can't do what Jesus is asking them to do because they don't have the resources right there in hand. But in Jesus' mind, this is perfect. This is perfect. As Warren Wiersbe said, if we only see the problems, we will be defeated. But if we see the possibilities in the problems, we can have victory. Verse 14. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. 15. They did so and had them all sit down. So 5,000 men, okay, which means that including the women and children that you would add on to that, because you would only count the men at that time. That was very typical. With the women and children, who knows? That number is going to skyrocket, right? It could be as many as 15,000 to 20,000 people. This is a huge crowd. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. Do you realize 50 groups of 50? That's hundreds of groups of 50. Hundreds. You imagine that, hundreds of groups of 50 all on that hillside out there, starving, hungry, getting anxious. Where's the food? What are we going to do? Right? Jesus is like, just start sitting these people down, guys. Start sitting them down in groups of 50. This is a very organized thing. This is a very planned out thing. And the disciples, they got to be asking themselves. And the people do too. Like, what is he doing? Or more like, what is he going to do? Right? Verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. So everybody's sitting. Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, this very little bit that they have in comparison to how many people are there. And he blesses it, which is this prayer. It's a prayer of celebration because he already sees the miracle and he's celebrating it because he knows how amazing God is. And he breaks the bread and then he gives it to the disciples for them to hand it out to the people. So put yourself in the disciples' shoes right now, right? You know there's not enough bread to feed all these people. You know that. It's obvious. But you listen. You're just going to listen and you're going to do what Jesus says. Because who knows, right? He said to do it. I'll just do it. So you take the basket and Jesus fills it. And you walk up to that first group of 50 people and you give them the bread and the fish and they all eat. And your basket's empty. And you look up and you see hundreds of other groups of 50 people. And you walk back to Jesus with your empty basket and he fills it. And he fills it back up. And then you go back out and you go to the next group of 50 and you feed all them. And it's empty again. And you go back to Jesus and he fills it. He fills it again. And then you look up and you see the other disciples doing the exact same thing as they just keep going back to Jesus. And the basket's empty and they go back and he fills it. And it just keeps happening. It's like, what is going on here? And you do it again and again and again. And again, and they're doing it again and again and again, over and over again. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So this is not saying that they each got, here's your portion, here it is. No, they were satisfied. They were full. There's guys in this crowd that could pack away some food, and they're full, right? They had seconds. Some of them had thirds. They're full. Did I mention that they're full? And finally, after everyone's fed, they're all sitting back. Buttons. It's like Thanksgiving, right? People are just, oh, I can't move. That would be gluttony. So they probably didn't go that far. All right. And the disciples look down, and there's 12 baskets of leftovers. It's just unreal. It is unreal. So think about this. The apostles, they came back from this missionary trip, right? Where they were totally dependent on God. Totally dependent that God would supply their needs. And they did it. They totally did it. It was amazing, right? It was amazing. And at the moment they return, they find themselves in this situation that is very similar to the one they just experienced. No money, no food. Just trust God. But this is on a much larger scale, right? And in face of that, when coming up to that, they waver, right? They choke a bit, right? They lose some faith here. He provided for me. Yeah, I didn't starve. But this is thousands and thousands of people. This is different. They come against this obstacle and they blow it, right? They kind of blow it, which I found so encouraging, right? Because it shows that there's always this pull between what we think and what God knows. That there's this need that we have to constantly recognize that. that I'm a disciple still, that I'm still learning. And thank God I see these guys struggling with that, because that shows me that they're still learning too. Because if we don't see it like that, then we tend to fall into this camp of looking down at these guys and being more like, oh, come on, guys. Come on. Are you stupid? It's Jesus. Of course he's going to feed everybody. Don't you guys get what he's all about? How could you miss this? But that's not how Jesus views his apostles. That's not how he views the people that come to him and serve him. And he's showing them that this is how we should see the world. That instead of belittling them or getting down on them, he actually does what? He includes them. And if we step back and we look at them, and if we honestly look at ourselves, then we can see that we are just like these guys, right? And we see ourselves in these guys, perhaps even more than many of us want to admit. Because how many times have we seen the small miracles? How many times have we experienced these little things that you could just say, well, that was a coincidence. That was cool. Thanks, God. That was great. You know, the light changed just at the right time. Woo! That was close. Right? And we see this stuff, or we experience these smaller miracles, and we do thank God for them. Absolutely. But then when the big thing comes, it's like, it's overwhelming. I can't handle this. I can't see the other side of this. This is us. This is us. These apostles are a picture of who we are. And the beauty is what Jesus does with that in the story. Jesus says, you feed them, right? And they respond back to him by saying, basically, we can't. We can't. And Jesus is like, yeah, but it was your idea. Like, you wanted to feed them. And it's a good idea. I just got a different way to do it. That's all. Are you down with that? See, he's brought them to this end of themselves. And now they only have him left. So how do they do it? They do it by following him in the very way they did in the little things. To just trust him. Trust that he has a plan and that he's going to take care of it. And so what do? They just bring the very, very little bit that they have and they give it to Jesus. And Jesus takes it and he blesses it and it multiplies. It becomes about seeing what we have, who we are as individuals, our unique gifts, our unique abilities, and maybe it's insignificant as we view them, but when we give that to Jesus, when we lay it down in complete surrender and trust, he takes it. He takes it and he blesses it and he lifts it up, right? He sees the good already in it that's going to come from that thing. And then he uses that for something much greater than we could ever use it for on our own, because he's going to use it to bless others and to absolutely bring the glory to himself. This is the essence of discipleship. He invites us to become image bearers of himself. So, did Jesus hand the bread out himself? He could have, right? He totally could have. He could have just been like, boop. Bread just popped up in the group of 50 here. Bread over there. Pop, 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 right? He could have easily done that. He could have been winging bread from where he stood, right? It would have been like a hibachi grill with Jesus just like, choo, 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 right into everyone's mouth. First shot, right? But that's not what he does. Instead, he brings the disciples into the situation. He includes them into this. And then he uses them as the means by which to bless his people. He called them to bring just that very little bit that they have. And when they did it, he He holds it up and he blesses it. He blesses it, and then he gives them the task. They get the task of distributing it to the multitude. See, in the Exodus story, the people follow Moses. Moses represents a type of Jesus leading them out of the world that they were in to follow him into a place where they needed to trust him. They needed to trust that God would provide for them. And he did. As he's trying to build their faith, right? Moses isn't Jesus, though. Right? But that story has a clear connection with the miracle here of the feeding of the 5,000. But this story of feeding the 5,000, it doesn't just point to the history. It doesn't just refer back to the Exodus story. Like I said, there's many parallels. But it actually points forward, too, which is even more amazing. Because what event is coming up where Jesus is going to hold up bread, he's going to bless it, he's going to break it, and hand it out? The Last Supper. Luke 22, which in another 10 months we might be there, right? So there's a striking resemblance to that Last Supper as well. Maybe that's why this miracle is so highly regarded by the gospel writers, by theologians, by believers in Jesus. Maybe that's why it's so special that you would take millions of small mosaics and make a floor out of it in your church as close to the site that you could, so that you could just show everyone how amazing this guy is. Think about what Jesus is going to say at the Last Supper. He said as he held the bread, he told them, take this and share it among yourselves. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He was speaking of the accomplishments that he was going to make on the cross. How his body was being broken for a multitude. In the story, the bread here is given to who? Just the disciples? Just the 12 apostles? Just whoever, you know, they deemed worthy to eat it? No. It was for everyone there. It was for the multitude. Not the 12, but everyone. 15 to 20,000 people in that crowd, and there's no way that all of them are saints. Okay? There are all kinds of people in that crowd, a unique mosaic of people in that crowd, and Jesus feeds them all, because Jesus is going to die for them all in this ultimate display of love. Hey, for their sins. And as Jesus sees it, each person has a specific role in the kingdom of God if they choose to trust in him and just lay it down before his feet. And Jesus gladly gives himself fully to them to come, to bring salvation. When he does this, when he does what he does, which is always to restore humanity, we're not just given a portion. It's not just a little nibble. It's not just, here's yours. Enjoy. Savor it. Right? He provides a bounty. And those who come to him and trust in him are leaving full. 17, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. See, the pieces, all the scattered pieces are gathered together and they fill up 12 baskets. It's like the best thing you can have, right? Leftovers. It keeps going. just keeps going because there's more bread to go, which implies there's bread here to feed more people beyond the 12, beyond even this 15 to 20,000 people crowd. There's more. They are full. There's more bread. There's more work yet to be done. There is an abundance in his ability to give himself. The kingdom of God is a mosaic. God invites each disciple to take the talents, the gifts, the seemingly insignificant things, or maybe it's these obvious things that he's just blessed you with, right? And he says the purpose for that, the purpose for those things is not just for you to get along with Jesus by yourself, right? It's not just for you to enjoy those things and to hold them for yourself, but it's for you to take part in this beautiful picture that's being created, to give it back to him so that he can take that and he can bless a multitude of people through that, to do way more than we could ever imagine to do with it. So that those people in turn can see that and they can do the same thing. That's making disciples. It keeps going. And Jesus invites us to be part of that restoration process, because what happens is we're brushing off that foot of ash that covered up that beautiful mosaic when we do this. We're revealing what's underneath, what the true beauty is underneath all that ash. And that is that God wants us to enter in with him to save a lost and broken humanity. So today, when we take communion, think about these things. Think about the things that you've been given. Think about the things that God blesses you with. Maybe it's something that you haven't paid attention to in a long time. Maybe it's something that's been overlooked. Maybe it's something that's buried in the ash, and God takes the beauty out of it. And God's calling you to bring it to him, to submit yourself to him, to lay it down for him. And then he's going to take it, he's going to hold it up, and he's going to bless that. He calls us to give what we are to him, because that's just what he did for us. And Jesus always leads by example, always. He gave every last bit of himself to us so that we would be able to draw closer to God. Jesus was broken and crucified for our sins in order that we could experience the true freedom. And he calls us to recognize that there is a multitude that's in need of that very same thing. And just like the leftovers of bread that we find here, Jesus has much more left to give. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.